listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. You know, I don't know about you. Maybe you're different than me. Probably we have a lot of similarities. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a regular listener to the Paul McGuire Report. So I suspect that the majority of the audience that regularly follows this program, that you and I have, I mean, we may not all have the same interests. Like, you might love soccer, and I might like football or basketball. You know what I'm saying? Those are like, well, you know, they're important, but they're peripheral issues. But when it comes down to, like, core issues, I suspect, and this is from getting emails from you, which I try to read all of them, phone messages. I can't always call back, obviously, but I try to listen to them. Letters, meeting people at conferences, meeting people at Paradise Mountain Church meetings. So you get a sampling, because people tell you what's like right on the spot. They tell you what's on their heart and what's like really important to them. Or they'll reference one of the shows or one of the show topics, and they'll zero in on that. And they're not doing that to be polite. It's that particular show with that particular topic reflected or echoed something of equal or identical passion and concern. In other words, you, the listener, when I meet you out in the byways and the highways or whatever, when I meet you out there, when you tell me what's on your mind. By the way, if you think that I'm the kind of guy that like daydreams when you're telling me what's on your mind, you are totally wrong. And it's not because I'm such a pure and holy guy, although I will say that the Spirit of God will, this sounds cheesy, but I have to say it this way because I don't have a better way of saying it. The Spirit of God anoints me as I listen to you, and what I'm hearing from the Lord is like the burdens on your heart, you know, the cross that you have to carry, the concerns you carry, and all that stuff. And so it's like, I thank God for that privilege, because you see, if I'd never had the opportunity to meet you face to face, I would never have had the opportunity to read you. And I don't mean that in some psychic sense, but to read you in the sense, you know, closely, line by line, scan you. That's not even really an appropriate term, because that implies a mechanical, artificial intelligence aspect. No, it's just human to human being. I'm listening to you. And I do that for a multitude of reasons. One is, the Lord has deeply impressed in my heart that every single person that listens, that takes the time to regularly or even occasionally listen to the Paul McGuire Report, that I have a holy obligation before God and a holy obligation to like micro focus into what you have to say to me. And it's for a multitude of reasons. Number one is, this is a strange medium, you know. Once upon a time, very few people were able to make a living or a ministry or whatever by using the internet or social media, or et cetera, et cetera. Very few people. Back then, by the grace of God, by the timing of when I was born, I was one of those rare few, totally by the grace of God. Because remember, when I started out in my career, and I never called it a career, it was always a ministry in my heart, but when I started out my career, I mean, I didn't exactly get the greatest feedback in the world. I mean, you know, I've told you this before, but I got to tell you again. I was producing a very large, because I was a professional contemporary Christian music promoter and youth minister, not only in New York City, but at, you know, large venues, relatively large venues across the United States. And so I would get an opportunity to meet people from all different kinds of environments. In any case, that privilege of being able to meet you, the listener, you, the person, face to face, I always considered it invaluable, because a talk show host, I don't like the word podcaster, because podcaster to me is an antique word. I use it for certain publicity reasons, but in my heart, I've never been a podcaster. I've been a radio talk show host, and that's a whole different ballgame. I've been a television, network television commentator. I've been the subject of, you know, History Channel specials and stuff like that. So in any case, when I get to meet people face to face, especially people who have really tuned into my message, my books, et cetera, to me, that is a privilege. So I don't have to force myself to listen to you. I'm fascinated because I'm getting to meet one among many people who listen to the program on a regular basis. And I get to check out like where your head's at, what your trials and tribulations are about, what your worldview is like, you know, what are your struggles and your victories. And so I get to know you. And then after you've done this for decades, as I have, the next thing that comes is that I gain a deeper appreciation, I gain a deeper understanding of who I'm talking to on a regular basis. It's no longer, you know, I never, no offense if you're a talk show host or whatever, you use this cliche, but I never use the cliche. Never, because the cliche is stupid, number one, and number two is it's not true. So, for example, even when I started hosting the original Paul McGuire Report, which was syndicated on AM and FM, live, interactive, Christian, conservative talk show hosts that would air 3 to 4 hours a day, sometimes it would air double that time. Like in California, for 10 years, for a decade, for an entire decade in California, the Paul McGuire Report broadcasted all over the state of California, every town, every Starbucks, everywhere, every car. And the audience just kept growing. Guess why? Because people were always stuck in traffic. And I considered it, you know, I had to endure it also, but I considered it a blessing that the traffic jams were like massive and growing exponentially, because that meant if I could present my message to an ever-increasing audience, an ever-growing audience that just kept growing and growing and growing, and they were bored, and I would, commuting back home, I would look at the boredom on people's faces, and they were bored with the sparse menu that was being served up on AM and FM. It wasn't enough for them. They were hungry spiritually. They didn't know it, but they were. And so God gave me an opportunity, with many opportunities which should not have happened. So one opportunity was that I had the privilege. Our radio station was located on the AM dial, right in the center of the AM dial, sandwiched in between the largest heavy hitting secular radio talk shows with the superstars. Okay. And the way radio works, and you know this because you probably do the same thing, because I do the same thing. I don't care how good the radio talk show host is, if I'm listening and I start to get bored, I switch the channel surfing. So usually people's boredom threshold is very low. So you start to get bored and you immediately channel surf, and you're looking for something that's going to engage you, grab you, move you, touch you, et cetera, et cetera. So because I was placed right in the middle of the FM dial next to the heavy hitting radio stations, you know, some people program and they only go to their program stations. Well, I'm not like that. I like to choose what channels I'm going to surf on. And so I would end up sampling all kinds of channels. But there was a huge and growing audience that by simply where we were on the radio dial was sampling, and these were secular people. These were people that didn't know God, could care less about God, et cetera, et cetera. And they would be channel surfing, and they would end up listening to the Paul McGuire Report. Now, this whole segue here is not to shower me with accolades, by the way. There's a point to it. The point was God put me there, and right smack in the middle of the AM dial, and I was able to reach with my message, my voice, etc., literally millions of channel surfers just in the state of California alone. Okay? Millions. Because in a weird way, because our radio transmitter at that time, the full 10 years I was on the air, that radio transmitter was located on an island off the coast of Southern California. And because it was located on an island off the coast of Southern California, there was a force multiplier effect to the radio, to our radio broadcast signal. The force multiplier effect that the FCC and all the experts and the advertising agencies, everything, what all the experts overlooked, but God didn't, was the fact that around 2 o'clock in the afternoon every day, the power of our radio signal would grow and grow and grow and become more and more powerful exponentially. And the reason for that was that because we were broadcasting off of an island off of Southern California, because we were broadcasting off that island and our radio tower and transmitter was on that island, I wasn't on the island, but the radio technology was on the island. What happened as the sun began to slowly go down, our signal, our radio signal, where we were on the AM dial, what happened, it was like our radio station, to put it in layman's terms, our radio station and the Paul McGuire Show began to literally surf the waves of the Pacific Ocean all the way down from Mexico, about 2 hours, 3 hours south into Mexico, all the way up to Bakersfield and north. Now, that's just one station that we were on. And often, we were on that one station, which reached, you know, half of the state of California plus Mexico. Our signal began to slam against the Pacific Ocean, okay, and our signal began to hydroplane off the surface of the Pacific Ocean, you know, Surf City USA type thing. And so that had the net effect of creating a massive radio station signal magnification. In other words, our normal engineering projection of what our signal should have been was not at all what it was. Our signal was caught up in a force multiplier effect in that as our signal broadcasted and hit the Pacific Ocean, surfing in a sense, our signal surfed, and that caused a massive magnification of our signal, which caused our signal to quantumly increase in its power and clarity all the way from way down in Mexico all the way up to Bakersfield and north of that, okay? And that means, because of this God quirk, we, as a station, which was a Christian station, we were able to overpower the secular stations, the big ones, and we would actually, and nobody could do anything about it because it was legal. So what happened is we overpowered many of the secular stations, and it also superpowered and supercharged our signal. Now, that means we hit everything, because obviously Southern California is surrounded by the Pacific Ocean. So we hit everything full force, and then it magnified. Then, around Bakersfield. So that's now half of the state of California, plus a good chunk of Mexico. We were able to override and magnify our signal in a big way. In other words, we were able to reach a far larger audience than what anybody thought was technically possible, but God knew it was technically possible. So about midway up the state of California, Bakersfield, and then not too far from there was Sacramento, the political capital in the middle of where our station broadcasted. And then starting there in the middle of the state of California, our second radio station owned by the same network. Both of these radio stations were privately owned by the same network, Crawford Broadcasting. So we had two monster stations. And so the entire state of California, all of Northern California, all the way up into Oregon and higher, all of Southern California, all the way down to Mexico and lower, our signal slammed into the homes and the cars and the houses and had a reach that was monstrous. And it shouldn't have happened. But it did happen. And God put me there because he knew, he put it in my heart to do a Christian radio talk show unlike any other Christian radio talk show has ever been. This isn't bragging. This is from the comments of the listeners. We have never, ever in our lives heard a Christian radio station like yours, and we have never, ever heard anything remotely like the Christian radio talk show, the Paul McGuire Show. Okay, it was like, it had never happened. Why? Because I broke every stinking fossilized rule of what I would call pharisaical, dead, legalistic, do it by the book and suck all the life out of it. I chucked all of that religious garbage into the paper shredder, and I created a format that was long overdue and coming. Because remember, this was I don't know, when was this? This was 15, 18 years ago, for a solid 10 years. I mean, we were in the middle of, and still are, in the middle of a spiritual revolutionary war. And I was able to, in a off-the-wall, cutting-edge, relevant, take-no-prisoners, totally wild, but yet totally gentlemanly and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, but not bearing the fruit of the Spirit by injecting the artificial DNA of dead religion and dead Christian radio. I mean, the program was a live wire. And I'm not going to go into everything that happened, but I guarantee you, I could spend just 30 minutes telling you the kinds of stuff that went on the air live. And it was wilder than some of the wilder programs on secular radio. In fact, it was so wild, and yet I didn't compromise the truth at all. I just pressed the on button to the truth. So I would get people calling me and say, you know, I listened to two people on the radio. I only listened to two people on the radio, or three people on the radio. You, Paul McGuire, what's his name? Michael Savage. Sometimes I'd even get Howard Stern and the shock jocks. Why? Because I was lewd and vulgar and crude? No. Because I dealt with real topics in a real way, but I knew where that invisible line was between legalism, dead Christian radio, and then the invisible line, which says you're crossing over the line, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. I knew where the line was, and the Lord told me, Paul, I am giving you, if you're going to take the territory for Jesus, the Lord said to me, then the only way you can take territory is you have to push back the line that the enemy has artificially carved out in the state of California, oh, and nationally and syndicated to every major market in the United States, which also played the program. In order for you to take the land, Paul, you're going to have to, and I was all ready to go. I mean, God had been preparing me for this before the foundation of the world. I mean, this DNA was built into me before my mother, a secular humanist atheist, was born. No, before I was born from a secular humanist woman, my mother, who I love dearly. So I would let it rip. And we had Hollywood stars. We had big-time criminals. We had huge corporate executives, presidents of the United States, prime ministers of Israel, major generals in Israel, and major generals in the United States. The very top of the command of the East Coast and the West Coast for the U.S. military and the global military, these were my guests. And I would ask them questions that nobody would dare to ask them, like Bible prophecy and how does it relate to our military policy. I had guys call me up. People, the anointing of God was so heavy on the program that people would be forced to pull off the side of the road, and they would come to Christ live on the air quite often. But they were so overcome by the Spirit of God that they would break down weeping and sobbing, and they were afraid that if they drove in that emotional state, they could get in an accident. So they would pull off the side of the road as the power of God came down upon them, and they were either accepting Christ or accepting the ministry of Christ. And so this was full tilt boogie. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation to them that believe. That's what this was about, and the Word of God. All I can say is that none of this should have happened. I was shut down. The military, because I was patriotic and still am, because I believe in America and still do, Camp Pendleton, one of the largest military bases, was right smack in the middle of our signal range, which gave me an opportunity to minister to our troops for years. And revival broke out at Camp Pendleton and among the troops because I didn't hold anything back. I supported America and I didn't hold anything back. I had presidents, prime ministers, all kinds of wild things happen. And I'm not saying this to be lewd or crude or anything, but I would get calls from girls who were single mothers who called me up live on the air as they were backstage preparing to go on and, quote, perform at a well-known local strip club. And right before they were going on the air, they called me from their cell phone with, you know, crowds of guys cheering and doing what guys do when naked women do what they do. And so they called me live on the air asking for ministry. Now, did I take out a baseball bat and clobber them? No. Did I endorse being a stripper? No. I walked that line. I walked that line between offering them salvation, repentance, redemption, and hope, because most of them, when they talked freely on the air, didn't want to be strippers. And then a revival broke out at this big strip club because one stripper was telling all the other strippers that to listen to my program because you'll get ministered to. See, I didn't throw rocks at them, nor did I endorse their profession. I you know, and this went on constantly. I mean, this girl calls me from a very expensive hotel in downtown Los Angeles with a hushed voice. And she tells me that she's one of the highest paid, I forgot the exact term she used, but she described herself as one of the highest paid call girls in Los Angeles, whose clientele was the corporate executives and the heads of the movie studios and the heads of the media corporations and stuff. But her clients were only the elite. In their eyes, they're the elite, not in my eyes. But they were, she described them as the elite. And we talked. And again, I didn't throw rocks at her. I ministered to her. And I offered her a tangible way out with God's help. And I'm not going to go on, but it got wilder and crazier. This guy calls me up, and there was a famous crime committed in Los Angeles a number of years ago, where somebody mysteriously was able to break into a high-end car lot, you know, automobile dealer, and there was very prominently displayed a high-end luxury sports car that was worth, I don't know, I'm going to guess, I could be wrong, somewhere near $200,000. It was top of the line. And so this guy, he broke up with his girlfriend or something, because he thought his girlfriend perceived him as a loser, and he wanted to prove to her that she was wrong. So this car dealership has one of the best security systems, private guard systems that there is, because their product line and their clientele are so high end. And so he maps out this plan, he's telling me this live on the air. He maps out this plan where he has to swim underwater in Del Mar area of Southern California. He has to swim underwater quite a distance so the guards don't see him and so he doesn't trip the alarm. He secretively manages to conceal himself in the brush and the landscape. He sees the car that he wants to steal to impress his girlfriend. And, you know, he's fully aware of all the laser beam tripwires and the high-end security, armed security forces and the high-end electronics that are guarding the inventory. In any case, he goes for the car. He's planned this out. He goes for the car. He, you know, I don't do this, obviously, but some people are very quick at stealing a car and disarming it and jump-starting it, and he was one of these guys. So he steals the car, burns rubber. His plan to leave the lot because giant gates are there. He burns rubber, but he knows exactly where to impact the fence so the fence will break open and he can speed off without doing any real physical damage to the front of the car. And the guards to see him, and alarms go off, and the computer-driven AI television cameras are rotating, and the lights in the dealership are flashing, and like an army, this is a huge dealership, a high-end dealership, and like an army, this army of high-end security forces starts coming at him with guns drawn. He smashes through the fence without damaging the car, as his plan. He knows exactly where the freeway is. He gets on the freeway, and he starts burning rubber and escaping. And he's telling me this story live on the air. And he's burning rubber and escaping, you know, driving somewhere between, I guess, 80 and 120 miles an hour, which I think is most likely faster than the car is legally allowed to go, but somebody had ramped up the power and the capacity of this car. Like I said, it was a very high-end luxury sports car. And so now the cops are on his tail, a lot of cops, and the helicopters are flying above. And he's weaving in and out of traffic like a madman, but he happens to be a driver that's so top and so much in the top of his game that, you know, he knows what he's doing. Bullets are being fired at him up in the air as warning shots, and then bullets are fired around him as he blows through the gate. The ricochet of bullets on the cement are meant as warning shots that we're not going to stop at the cement and we're going to take you out. So he knows that. So he manages to escape, and like the helicopters all are covering it on TV. He manages to escape. He's driving at 100 miles an hour, doing outrageous maneuvers on the freeway. The cops can't even come close to him because he's breaking every law in the books in terms of escaping. And then he tries to return to his home, but then it dawns upon him. It's amazing how smart you can be in some areas, and then at the same time, you can be a total idiot in some areas. So it dawns upon him as the cops are on him and the helicopters are on him, and God knows what else is chasing on him. It dawns upon him that one of the first places the cops are going to look is they're going to look up his, he's going to be recognized on the camera footage, video camera. They're going to know who it was, and they're going to end up sooner or later going back to his house, and they're going to be waiting for him. So he has to completely scratch that plan. And he's telling this to hundreds of thousands of people live on the air. And so anyway, to make a more intense and longer story short, he knows he can't go back to his house. So he goes back to the area, the dealer where he stole the car. But he knows that car is a target. He knows the cops and the detectives are all over that dealership. He knows he's going to get caught, arrested, handcuffed, and thrown in jail because he miscalculated in his lust for this car. He miscalculated his plan. And so he knows this is like over for him. Plus, he knows his wife is going to divorce him if she finds out that this is him. And his only, in his mind, the only escape plan that he has from a life of hell is he has to succeed with the escape plan, or he has to die. There's no middle ground. He's cooked, and he knows it because he made a fatal miscalculation. So he's in the car, driving at 100 miles an hour, weaving in and out of traffic, going through side streets, and making these outrageous maneuvers which allow him to elude the helicopters and stuff like that because he had mapped out the area. And so he decides to head back to the dealership. And it's his hope, his vain hope, that if he goes back to the dealership, he can, in secret, leave the car off at the dealership. And that way, he in his mind, he's saying, well, I didn't really officially steal it. I borrowed it from the dealership, and I returned it to the dealership. There, you can look for yourself. There's the high-end car. I returned it to the dealership. And so he thinks that by returning it to the dealership, he will be absolved of the crime he committed. But he has to figure out a way to drive that vehicle, which is now showing up on television and cops are everywhere. He has to figure out a way to bring the vehicle back to the dealership, not get arrested or killed or shot himself, not be recognized for sure, and then disappear. Then he has to disappear and leave the car off so he can't be guilty of the crime of stealing the car. And what's going through his mind is like, should I kill myself and just get this over with now? And so he realizes that there is no escape from him unless he can escape in the car, unless he can beat all the odds. And by the way, he had a gambling addiction, so he had a gambler's personality. So that meant he was willing to gamble his life, his marriage, his car, the cops, you know, who knows how many years in prison. He was prepared to roll the dice and play the big game at the table. Because remember, he's got a gambling addiction problem. And so that gives him an adrenaline high in which he thinks he can do something and beat the odds. It's because in his mind, it's all about beating the odds and rolling the dice. And he said he believed in luck, and he believed that if he believed that at this moment he could get redemption from God, he could not be arrested, he could undo the crime he committed if he simply would roll the dice and return the car to the dealership. I mean, it's breathtaking to hear him tell the story, because everybody in the audience knew where this car dealership was. And so he has a problem, though. How does he get the car back without getting arrested? And he calculates in his mind that the only way he can get the car back is a roll of the dice. He's got to roll the dice, he's got to bet the house, and he's got to escape the cops and return the car before they arrest him, so he can't be arrested for a crime. He can, in his mind, he's saying he can just say he came down to try out the car, but the place was locked up. I don't know how well that would fly, but that was his plan. So he realizes this is a bad thing he's done, and his kids and his wife will probably divorce him and leave him. He'll destroy their lives. He is in total agony and torment, and he's sharing it all live on the radio. Total agony and torment. And so he says to himself, because he knew, at one time he was walking with the Lord. I think he even taught Sunday school for men. At one time he was walking with the Lord. At one time he was the spiritual head of his family. At one time he was a committed Christian. That's why he was listening to my program, because I did so many programs on Bible prophecy. And there was still a part in him, a live and well part of him, that knew he was sinning, that knew he was doing the wrong thing. Part of him, he was internal battle, spiritual battle. It's like some of you listening now, not all of you, but there's some of you. There's a certain percentage of you that are stuck right now in the same quandary, the same conflict that this guy who stole the $100,000, or it was higher than that, out of my price range, who stole this high-end sports car, was in turmoil, because he knew he had stolen. He knew he was going to have to face the consequences. And he knew what caused him to give into his gambling addiction, what caused him to walk down the pathway of the evil one, what caused him ultimately to bite the fruit of temptation of the devil. What caused all this, he knew, because he used to teach Sunday school. He knew it was because he had backslid, that he had walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wasn't living right with God anymore. And because he wasn't living right with God anymore, it's not that God took away the anointing, but it's like God withdrew his anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he no longer in his life was relying on the power of God to give him the victory to overcome the evil one, to give him the spiritual power that we all need to overcome sin, the devil, and the evil one. He knew that the root of his problem was deeper than the lust to be a big shot. He knew that the root of his problem was that he had walked away from the Lord, he stopped serving the Lord, and he stopped living with the Lord. And when he made all those small decisions, it all added up to he violated his relationship with the Lord, and he left himself vulnerable spiritually, and he left the door open spiritually for the evil one, the devil, to attack him. He knew that, and he was telling me this on the air. And the only reason I'm bringing that portion of his testimony to you right now is because there are people listening to me all over the United States and Canada and all over the world. You're listening to me, and you're gripped by the story I'm sharing, because the Lord's convicting you now, and you recognize that you and that guy are very similar in that he decided to walk away from the Lord. He decided to cut off his relationship with the Lord. He decided to rely on his own strength, his own ideas, and his own power, which worked for a while. But then he now came to the place where he was caught in the devil's trap. And he was reminded that there's a real devil. He had forgotten that. And may I say this to you without accusation, I'm not here to accuse you. We're all sinners saved by grace. But all of us, when we turn our backs from the Lord, we open the spiritual door where we can potentially become vulnerable and weak and susceptible to the devil's attacks. And the reason I'm telling you this right now is that in all likelihood, because we are, you know, broadcasting and people are listening to the Paul McGuire Report all over the world, all over the United States of America, we have male listeners and female listeners. And you're listening because I'm not here to condemn you, and you know that, but you're listening because you can sense that in my words, that you are much like that guy, and that guy was in a jam that he couldn't get out of. So what did he do? He cried out to God in prayer and desperation, and he asked God to forgive him of his sins and to make a way where there was no way. So he kept on with his plan. I'm not endorsing his plan. He went through the swamp area near the beach, and enough of his diving equipment, like his goggles and his snorkels, etc., were there. And so his plan was to swim underwater by the guards, by the all the high-end electronics that would go off if they saw a person or momentum. And before he got into the water, though, he had waited till it got darker out, and he parked his car conveniently, the car that he stole, he parked it conveniently near where he stole it, but it was hidden in the dark, in the shadows, out of the range of the guards, out of the range of the all the high-end security equipment. So he swam underwater, and he hid himself with a snorkel so the helicopters couldn't see him, the cops couldn't see him, the guards couldn't see him, and he hid himself and swam underwater, and then he eventually, you know, in a very sneaky way, he swam through the water in the swamp, and he was able to get to the car that he stole and had reparked undetected. And then his plan was to leave it there. But something went wrong as he was in the process of leaving the car off. Something went wrong. So the security guards or the cops, somebody spotted him. And they assumed he was still stealing the car. They didn't know he was there to return it. So the security guards spotted him. The cops spotted him. He got caught. Then he got arrested, thrown in jail, had to go to court, was sentenced time, and his life became hell. But he got off after a relatively short period of time on good behavior. And in the process of having to go through all that, he turned his life back over to Jesus Christ as his Lord again. The relatively short prison time he served forced him to come back to Christ, to ask Christ for forgiveness. By the grace of God, his wife and his children forgave him. And as it turns out, he started a high-end career, of which he did very well. And even though he did bad things, the grace of God was on him and the court system and the whole thing. And God began to restore him. Okay, so God didn't just dump him. God restored him. God restored to him the years that the locust or the devil had stolen. And so that's just part of it. It goes on and on. But the thing is, there are more than one of you. How many? I don't know. And you're listening to this story, and you're contemplating committing a crime or stealing something, or you're contemplating a plan that breaks either God's law or it breaks the law of the land. It could be any number of things. And you know that the plan is wrong, but you've reached the end of yourself in terms of your frustration level, your inner feelings that you're a failure, which are lies of the devil. You don't realize it, but the devil has been working on you for a long time, sowing the seeds of temptation for a long time. The devil has been working you over chip by chip, bit by bit. The devil has been working you over and sowing the seeds of temptation in you and whispering in your mind and putting in your mind a dark plan that you've rationalized because it ultimately won't kill somebody or something like that, but it's still wrong. It's still evil. And God has been warning you to stop it and repent and stop meditating on that. Stop thinking about that. Because the Lord has been telling you that if you keep thinking about it and you keep planning it and plotting it in your mind, that eventually, according to God's law, you're going to end up acting out the plot and the plan that you know is wrong. And in your mind, the devil has convinced you that you're going to get away with it. But the Lord is speaking to you now and warning you ahead of time. And the Lord is telling you, you're not going to get away with it. Because the Lord himself is going to make sure you don't get away with it. So even though you think your plan is airtight, it's not. And you're not going to get away with it. And you think your plan is going to bring you the money, the power, the prestige, the restoration, the freedom that you have wanted so badly, but it's not going to happen that way. This guy was a very smart guy. And in the heat of the moment, he made one miscalculation. You, and I'm speaking to both women and men, you may be a genius. You may be known since childhood as somebody who's incredibly smart. But see, incredibly smart people are often tempted the worst because they know they're incredibly smart, and then the devil comes to them, and the devil whispers to their pride and says, you know, most people would get caught. But this is the devil speaking to you. Most people would get caught, but you are one of the smartest people most people have ever met. And you have concocted a plan which is airtight. And the devil lies to you again and says, you're not going to, you will get away with it. Because you've thought this plan through and there's no margin for error. There's no place, you have left no room open to get arrested or caught. Your plan, your crime is too perfectly concocted. And so you're in the process right now of making the mistake that very, very smart people often make. And that mistake is you think that because you're so intelligent, so brilliant, such a genius, that your plan, you've gone over it in your head 1,000 times, and you're convinced that your plan is doable, that your plan will succeed, and that you will succeed where most people would have failed, and that when you commit the crime, you're going to succeed, and it's going to bring you the money, it's going to give you the answer to your dreams. And many other things. The things that you're hurting for, the Lord's telling you this, the things that you're hurting for will never be solved, says the Lord, by a simple financial, positional restructuring of your life. The Lord is saying to you, guess who created you with all that genius-like talent and ability? Guess who gave you the genetic code and the DNA? Guess who equipped you genetically to be super smart, super talented, and super gifted? And the Lord wants to remind you, the reason you have always had an advantage in life is because you are super smart, super gifted, super intelligent. But the Lord wants to remind you that it is He, the Lord, God Almighty, who blessed you with these exceptional talents and abilities and intelligences and wisdom. It's the Lord that blessed you with all these things. And then the Lord is warming up to you personally, and He's saying, I want to use all those talents and abilities and giftings that I've given you. I want to rescue you personally from the pit of despair, says the Lord. The Lord says, I feel your pain at night and I feel your agony in the day, says the Lord. But the Lord says, if you will repent of your evil plans, if you will repent of your evil deeds, if you will turn from your evil ways, says the Lord, and instead, if you will choose to seek me instead, if you choose to purpose your heart to follow me with all your heart, soul, and mind, the Lord says, I will make a promise to you now. And the Lord says, I'm speaking to you now. You listening to the Paul McGuire Report is not an accident at all. The Lord says, I want you to hear what I'm saying to you personally now. I'm saying to you that in all these areas of pain, if you will seek me diligently with all your heart, if you will return to worshiping me as your Lord and God and Savior, if you will hearken diligently into obeying all of my commandments, says the Lord, then the Lord says, if you do all these things, if you repent and return unto me, says the Lord, then I will have mercy upon you and mercy upon your life. I will come to you in the night watches, says the Lord, and I will come to you during the day, says the Lord. And I will heal your heart, and I will heal your pain, and I will take away your shame, says the Lord. Yes, says the Lord, I will take away your shame, and I will wipe away your tears, which nobody sees. The Lord says, I gave you all those gifts ultimately to be used by me. And the Lord's saying, I am talking to you now to give you one last warning. And the Lord says, I will spare you a harsh judgment if you will turn from your sin, if you will turn from your evil plans, if you will turn from your wicked ways, says the Lord. If you will choose in your mind not to be seduced by the devil and the evil one. If you will choose with your mind to turn from all your wicked ways and wicked plans, says the Lord. Then the Lord says, then I will forgive you with my blood. But in order to be forgiven by my blood, says the Lord, you have to ask me for forgiveness, says the Lord. And you have to come before me, says the Lord, and repent of your evil plans, your evil schemes, and your evil devices, says the Lord. The Lord says, I can't forgive you if you're going to rebel against me and do the opposite of what I'm commanding you to do. I am the Lord your God, and I am ready to forgive you before it's too late. But the time will come, says the Lord, where you will cross over the line. And when you cross over the line, you're going to pay the price. I want to spare you from paying the price. And I want to spare you from paying the price by allowing you to make the free choice to turn from your sins and to then trust me and put your faith in me that I have sent my son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for your sins on your behalf. So the Lord is saying to you, I sent my son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation or the lamb to pay the penalty of your sins. The Lord says, I will forgive you with my blood, the blood of the lamb, if you will turn from your sin, says the Lord. And if you will turn your sin from your sin, says the Lord, I will restore your life, I will redeem your life, and then I will do what you have doubted that I could do. And the Lord says, your doubting of what I could do in your life constitutes a sin. You need to repent to me for doubting that I am able to restore your life, heal your life, and mend your life. You need to repent deeply before me because you have said in your heart, and this is grievous to me, says the Lord, you have said in your heart over and over again that the Lord's ways don't really work, that I've tried the way of the Lord and the Lord didn't do anything for me, that I have tried the Lord's way and it didn't work. And the Lord would say to you, all of that is you choosing not to believe my word. And the Lord says, I require of you faith, faith in my promises and faith in my word, says the Lord. And when you choose to put your faith back into me and put your faith back into the Lord, the Lord says, I will restore the brokenness in your life. I will heal your life in ways you never thought possible, says the Lord. The Lord says, I am tired of hearing you complain to me that I am not a faithful God, when in fact I have always been faithful to you. I have always been faithful to you. And so I require from you now at this moment that you put your faith in me. And to the degree that you put your faith in me, says the Lord, is to the degree I will send my restoration power to rebuild your life from within. And I will forgive you of your thoughts, your evil plans, and your deeds, says the Lord. I will forgive all of it. But you must act now. You must act before it's too late, says the Lord. And if you act now and repent now of your evil plans and your evil ways, says the Lord, I will bring about divine restoration in your life. I will bring into your life the very things that you have been weeping to me about, the very things that have grieved you and broken your heart and tortured you from within. I will restore all of that, says the Lord. And I will prove to you in the end, says the Lord, that I am a God that can be trusted. I am a God that if you put your faith in, I will not toss you to the wolves, says the Lord. So the Lord says that this is your opportunity to change direction. This is your opportunity to turn around your direction. And the Lord says, if you choose at this moment to turn around your direction, and if you choose to go my way instead of the way of the evil one, the Lord says, I will astonish you with my love for you, my goodness to you, and my incredible capacity to do what you think erroneously, what you think is impossible for me to do. The Lord would say to you, let me remind you that nothing is impossible with me. Nothing is impossible with me. So cast your care upon the Lord and watch me work on your behalf. So I believe that the Lord was speaking to a number of people in America, Canada, across the world. I believe that that was a word from the Lord, motivated by the Holy Spirit. And you have a choice. You go God's way and you can be the recipient of a great blessing, or you go the devil's way and you will receive the curse of God upon your life. And God wants to prove to you personally that he can be trusted. And so he wants you to change course immediately. And if you change course immediately, it's not too late. It's not too late. God will turn things around. And in the end, the day will come that you will weep tears. You will weep deep tears of just how close you came to literally blowing up your life. And God doesn't want you to blow up your life. He wants to restore your life. Okay, you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. Send me an email or a text or a letter, a brief note, if you were one of the people that the Lord directed this message to. I want to hear that. I want to know that, because there are people praying for you. Okay, you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.